some of the names of God there as we've been looking through and reminding you of some of those names that we talked about. Quick question, and I know for some of you this is true. How many of you like messing around on the water? How many of you done that? Anybody been on a holiday on a boat in any shape or form? I went on the Norfolk Broads once. You've been on a few? Where? Oh, okay, I was going to ask that question. Okay, so fishing. Because it varies about what we want to do when we're on a boat, don't we? Some people want to do that. Seems a bit enthusiastic to me, quite frankly. So they want to do that, or they want to get on a jet ski, and they want to plow around, something energetic, feel the wind in your hair, if you've still got any, ladies and gentlemen. Feel the wind in your hair. The breeze on your face, the spray as it goes past. Some people love messing about like that on the water. Other people love doing that. Here you go, Derek. That's not exactly deep sea, of course, is it, really? But more sort of shallow pond. But some people love doing that, getting the old bait box out and the tackle and going with some friends and sitting in a boat all day playing that elusive game of catch the fish, which I was always rubbish at. I could never catch anything, But yeah, some people are very good at it and love doing that. That's their idea of a day on the water. Other people, now I think this is probably me. I think I quite like just lying there, gently bobbing away, nodding off quite. That's my idea of a good boat trip. Not quite so energetic, but catching a few rays, catching 40 winks, not catching any fish, but just enjoying the environment and bobbing around in there. So in Mark 4, you discover Jesus likes hanging around in boats too. But of course, when you discover Jesus in a boat, he decides to teach from it. I bet you never thought of teaching from a boat, did you? When I said, what do you like to do in a boat? You thought of everything but that. But Jesus, what does he like to do in a boat? He likes to teach. And he taught because the crowds were so huge that day that he was literally forced off the edge of the bank into a boat. It was the only space he had to teach this huge crowd that had come to see him and be with him. Teaching all day, Jesus was, that particular day. And at the end of it, he's exhausted. He's shattered. And he wanted to curl up and relax in a boat, a bit like I do, really. So he wanted to do that. So he got in the boat and he says, let's take the boat to the other side of the lake. Let's take her for a spin, boys. So that's what they do. They get in the boat and off they go. It's a beautiful, quiet day. Jesus gets on a pillow. He's nodded off at the back of the boat. And you know then, the story goes that it didn't stay that way. That stuff starts to happen. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this giant storm, which we have been reminded of last night. This giant, sudden inferno comes down on them. The Greek word for this storm is, and I think this describes it quite well, even though if you don't read Greek, you'll get the picture, right? Megaseismus. That doesn't sound good, does it? If you're on a ferry from Dover to Calais, are you thinking, I hope there's a megaseismus today? Because just the phrase carries a certain degree of threat. Megaseismus. You don't even need to know Greek to get the feel of what that is. And that comes up. That sounds bad. And the disciples, I think they're going to sink. This storm was so bad, it makes seasoned, hardened fishermen who are used to being in the deep sea fishing industry, it makes them scared. It's a big storm. And they look at Jesus, and that's where he is. Snoring in the bottom of the boat. And they're upset with him. They're annoyed at him. They're shaking him. And he's not moving. This is like when our kids were very small or babies, and in the middle of the night they would cry, and it was my shift because we had a one night on, one night off policy in our household. And it was sometimes my shift, obviously, and Claudia would lean over and start shaking me. And I was fast asleep, although she thought I was. And that's the sort of scenario. Just wake up, get up. So they're afraid. So they wake him up and they say, teacher, don't you even care? That's a great question, isn't it? Don't you care we're going to drown? If you've ever faced storms in your life, And we talked about this earlier on in the year. If you've ever faced storms in the life, I think that's the first thing that comes to mind. That's the first question on your lips. Jesus, don't you care? You're trying to wake him up. How could you take my wife, my husband, and leave me to raise those kids by myself? God, don't you care? I think that's what we say in a storm. God, we waited so long for that pregnancy. One day that plus sign was on that little thing and we were so happy. And now this. Don't you care? And we're shaking God. God, how could you allow this financial setback, this business setback, this downsizing that affects my life and my family and my kids and their education? Don't you care about me? God, how could you have allowed my father to do those awful things to me? Don't you care? God, we thought the retirement years were going to be the best years of our life. We had a pension, the time, and now... God, don't you care? God, I thought we were going to have the best marriage ever. I thought I was going to give my best to this marriage. But then the betrayal and the deceit. And God, don't you care? Friends, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are going through storms, and there are those who will go through storms. Not if, not but, not maybe. Storms are there. And everybody hits one and rides through one at some point. Anybody who goes through them looks at God, probably gets annoyed at him, probably gets frustrated or even angry at him, and finds themselves saying, God, don't you care. I think that's normal. And I think that's okay. And finally, Jesus wakes up and he wipes the sleep out of his eyes and he says, peace, be still. And just like that, it's quiet. And the miracle here is not the storm stopping. The miracle is how it stopped. It went from megaseismus to mill pond. In a moment. And they were stunned at how it stopped. And they look at each other and they're filled with awe and they say this question. This is the question. Who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he? That's a brilliant question. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 5 or 6 weeks. Who is he? Who is this man? You know, if you and I were to meet each other for the very first time, and I'd never met you before, and you never met me before, we'd do the usual British thing, and we'd extend a hand, and we'd grab hands, and we'd shake them, and we'd say, hello, and I'd say, hello, I'm Phil, and you'd say, hello, I'm Jehoshaphat, or whatever your name is. And we'd shake hands and we'd get to know it. And we would exchange first names. That's how you do it, isn't it? How do you know who somebody is? The first moment is you exchange a name with them. So who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? What's his name? Let's ask the question like we would each other. What's your name? Does he have a first name? Well, he has many names. But there is a name that is used first in the whole of the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there is a name that he introduces himself to creation with and shakes our hand. And it simply says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word used for God here is the Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. Amazing word. It's sort of two words stuck together. So El means great, mighty, strong, powerful, supreme. And then him, which means an interesting word, it's significant. It's plural ending. It means more than one. So great, strong, mighty, more than one. Which is a little confusing if you're Christian, isn't it? Because we're all monotheists. So Elohim kindly, kind of means almighty gods. More than, plural. Almighty gods. It almost means that. Genesis 1:1 would be more accurate if you translate directly from the Hebrew. In the beginning, mighty gods created the heaven and the earth. Now hang on a minute. Woo, there. We're on dangerous ground there, aren't we? I thought there was one God. Well, there is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, let me read it to you. There's Elohim, reading from right to left. There's the El. Those first two letters are the word El, and the next three are Him. Elohim. Mighty, supreme, powerful, strong, great gods. But this is what this was called the Shema. This is the one of the most significant texts in the Hebrew tradition and the Hebrew faith. It's called the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is what it says. The Lord. Now, the word Lord, you'll see there, is in capitals. And when it's in capitals, what's the name that's been used? We did it on week one. Do you remember? Yahweh. So when you see in your Bible the capital word Lord, it is a direct translation of the word Yahweh, the God who is, I am. Yahweh, I am. So the Lord, Yahweh, and the next word, the small word God, is this word Elohim. So the Yahweh, our strong mighty gods, is one Yahweh. What? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It almost seems contradictory. Why the plural bit in the middle? God, many mighty gods. Well, as you go through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you read the story of the Bible, you see all three persons of the Godhead right from the beginning of the Bible. You see them in Genesis chapter 1. We call it the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were all involved in what Elohim, the God of creation, does. They're all involved in creation. God the Father creates the heavens and the earth. And at college, when we talked about God the Father creating, we would say God created ex nihilo. It's Latin. It means from nothing, which is amazing, isn't it? So God the Father creates from nothing the whole universe. Everything that is, that seat that you're sat on, God created it from nothing. Ex nihilo, literally means from nothing. You might say, I made this cake from scratch. You ever said that, ladies? I made it from scratch. Or I made this meal from scratch. Or, you know, I made it from scratch. You know you didn't. You've never made anything from scratch in your life because you had the raw materials to start with. You have never made anything from scratch. God can. He can make stuff out of nothing, literally nothing. Fantastic. He created matter, atoms and neutrons and protons and electrons and the quarks and the stuff inside them and then the stuff inside. I think they've gone smaller than quarks, haven't they? They've gone smaller than all this stuff inside atoms, and they're discovering the stuff inside that as well, and the stuff inside that, and it just goes on, and they just keep finding more stuff inside stuff. And God created all that. Fantastic. He created matter. The earth was formless and void, darkness over the face of the earth, and God creates with a word out of nothing. And that is the cue for the second person of the Trinity, Elohim, mighty, great, supreme gods, the second person of this one God. And we see the Bible says that God's Spirit was hovering over the water. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The word ruach is the word in Genesis chapter 1. It's the Hebrew word for God's Spirit, ruach. The Spirit of Elohim begins to cover, literally vibrate and shake and organize the matter that God has made. That's what he does. Because that's what the wind does, doesn't it? When the wind blows, it moves stuff. And the Spirit of God hovers over the matter that God has created and it begins to vibrate and shake and organize itself. Amazing. The Hebrew word is ruach and you get Elohim the creator and ruach Elohim the energizer, the Spirit of God who begins to organize this matter. Amazing thing. We're still missing one element of the Trinity, obviously. Who's missing? It's always the same answer whenever the pastor asks you in church. Who's missing? Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus. So we've had Father, we've had the Spirit, and we're missing Jesus. Where is this guy? Where is this guy? Jesus, the guy in the boat. Where is he? And when I was growing up, I thought Jesus was born on Christmas Day. Wrong. Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. Jesus existed before Christmas Day. And the New Living Translation, a bit of a paraphrase, but it's a lovely paraphrase. It says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all. And he's supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything. This guy in the boat, asleep in the boat, this is the guy through whom God created everything. In heaven and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers and authority, everything is created through him and for him. He existed before everything else and he holds all of creation together. The disciples ask the question, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he? That's who he is. That's who he is. He is Elohim. He is the Father who created. He is Ruach Elohim. He is the Spirit that energizes matter. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the one through whom all things are created and through whom all things hold together. Who is this man? That's who he is. And sometimes in your storm, you forget that. Have you ever forgotten that? In your storm? You ever forgotten that's who he is? How big, how powerful, how mighty, how awesome is your Jesus? That's who he is. Remember the old film? There's an old film, which is great fun, with Rick Moranis in it, who plays a nerdy inventor who accidentally builds this, well, he doesn't actually, he builds this machine, and then he accidentally does something to his family, which his wife is not too pleased about at the time, and the rest of the film is spent trying to find them. Do you remember it? Rick Moranis, film, inventor, honey. Nicely done. Right, I was hoping somebody would watch that sort of rubbish like me. Great, excellent. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Do you remember that one? Fantastic film. Great film. Go home and watch it. Wouldn't it be great to have a machine like that? Have you ever wanted a machine like that? Honey, I Shrunk My Stomach. Oh, I'd love to be able to say that. Honey, I Shrunk the Mortgage. Whee! That'd be great to have a machine like that. Well, since the beginning of time, we've been trying to shrink God. Since the beginning of time, humanity has been trying to box him in, categorize him, put labels on him, so that we can just handle him because he's just so massive and awe-inspiring that the only way we can do it is put him in. And we'll put it, you know, we'll get a necklace with a bunch of beads and that'll help us somehow get a handle on him. Or we'll have a little statue of him and we'll stick it on the mantelpiece and that'll help me get a little handle on who this person is. And we'll try all that sort of stuff. A picture on the wall, because then, okay, I think I've got an idea of who he is now. Sometimes we put God even in a little building. We even stick him in buildings called churches. And we think, yeah, okay, I think I've got a handle on him now. I'll stick him in there and then I can deal with him and I know what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And we shrink him down so we don't have to contend with his bigness and his greatness and his majesty. Friends, God is the most shrink-resistant item in the universe. You wish some of your clothes were like that. They're not. But God is. God refuses to shrink. You can't make the mistake with God that you will make time and again with your laundry. You cannot make it with God. He is the God of all creation. The wind and the waves obey him. And he's the God you need in a storm. You need a God like that in a storm. Some of you might be living in a storm right now. Who can calm the storm when your business goes upside down? Who can do that? Who can calm the storm when your teenage daughter can't see wisdom? Who can calm the storm when a doctor sits at the end of the bed and says, there's nothing more I can do? Who can calm the storm when the manager greets you at the office door and won't let you go to your desk? Or when the drunk driver crosses the central reservation? Or when the addict puts your family life into chaos? Who can calm the storm then? In moments like that, you don't need a shrunken down God. You need Elohim. You need him. And aren't you glad that he refuses to shrink? Once upon a time, the Israelites, they were living among the pagan people. And this is why God got so annoyed with them. Because all the pagan people would have little idols and they'd chisel it out of wood or stone and they'd make little pictures of their gods. And he said, don't you ever do that to me. Don't even think about it. And these people were controlled by superstition and myths and they worshipped idols from trees and the Israelites feared telling these other people that these gods they worship weren't real and that they were shrunken, stupid little things. And why on earth are you doing that? And they were afraid to do that. So this is what God says to the people in Jeremiah when they are tempted not to handle the greatness of God. This is what he says. Tell them this, the stick gods, he says. I mean, these little idols, the stick gods that you used to shrink down to size, who made nothing, neither sky nor earth, will come to nothing on the earth and under the sky. But it is God whose power made the earth, whose wisdom gave shape to the world, who crafted the cosmos. He thunders and rain pours down. He sends, and you know about that last night, he sends clouds soaring. He embellishes the storm with lightning. This is appropriate. And launches wind from his warehouse. He's not a stick God. And you can't shrink him down to a manageable size. He is the God of all creation. The heavens declare his glory. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. And you need a God like that in a storm. I need a God like that in a storm. Jeremiah 10 in the Message. Rick Husband. Let me tell you about somebody. Rick Husband. You may remember this story from 2003. Rick Husband was a commander. He was the guy in charge of the space shuttle Columbia in 2003, which had a successful launch history until that tragedy that destroyed it on re-entry. As it re-entered, there was damage to some of the thermal insulation under the shuttle caused by the big booster rocket as it separated as they went up. And it broke up as it entered the atmosphere, killing all of the crew. Rick Husband was the commander of that mission. On the sixth day of that particular mission into space, his wife Evelyn had the opportunity to pick a song that would be played to the whole crew of the shuttle Columbia that day. And these were the words of the lyric that they woke up to on that morning, the morning before they died. Let me read them to you. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord Most High, God of wonders. Beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Holy. And they played that over the speaker system of Columbia's shuttle. After the wake-up call, Rick Husband said this, "Good morning, Linda," because it was his wife who had picked the song. "Good morning, Linda, we appreciate the great words. And looking out the window, you can really tell that he is a God of wonders. And we really appreciate being able to look and enjoy the view. We are looking forward to another great day in space." Rick Husband was actually good friends with the author of that song, a guy called Steve Green, who sang that particular arrangement that they played that day. And here's what Rick wrote. As he was on that shuttle trip to Steve Green, he sent him an email, he sent him a message. This is what he said. "Looking out the window of the shuttle, my eyes are filled with tears as I marvel at God's creation. If there's a story, and there really is a storyteller, if there's a work of art, then there's always an artist." And Rick Husband, now, today, in that storm as he re-entered Earth's atmosphere, do you know who's got him? Do you know who's holding him? Do you know who he's looking into the eyes of today? Rick Husband knows that storyteller and knows that artist face to face today. Despite the storms in his life and in his family's life as they came to terms with that. That song was so appropriate for what would happen next. He is this great big God who has Rick in his hands and still does. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now you know. He is the God of all creation. He is the God who created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing and spoke it into place. He is Elohim. He is the God of all creation. And when you're going through a storm and the waves are crashing and they're bearing down, you know what God says to you? He says, just bring a pillow. Just bring a pillow, because I'm bigger than any storm you can imagine. He is so much bigger than any storm you will ever face in your life. And there's nothing left for us to do but to worship him for who he is. And to spend a moment declaring together that Elohim is bigger than even the words that we will sing can explain. They will not do him justice. Because he's God.